Yesterday's Dodge City Globe had a short article in it about Dodge City Days and the medallion hunt. For some reason, that's one of the things that always kind of stands out for me about Dodge City Days, is just the number of people who get caught up in hunting for that medallion. And of course, for the prize, I think it's 500. That comes with finding the medallion. And people do that at considerable personal sacrifice sometimes. You know, loss of sleep, loss of family time, maybe even loss of some work time, I'm not sure. I'm sure they're on their computer during work sometimes. Today's gospel reading speaks to us about another kind of hunt. A treasure hunt. And the man who finds this treasure in a field, and when he finds it, he sells everything that he has, and he buys that field. The meaning of that parable and the one that follows it about the pearl is very clear. Jesus is teaching us that the treasure, or the pearl of great price, is the kingdom of heaven. And that you and I ought to be willing to do whatever it takes to gain that treasure. Because that treasure is eternal life in the kingdom of God. That treasure is eternal joy and eternal peace, eternal happiness. And we ought to be willing to give up, to endure whatever necessary to gain that great treasure. If you think about it just a little more, that story also says something about us. It tells us that we are people capable of entering the kingdom of heaven. That we are people capable of sharing in the very life of God Himself. It speaks somehow to that dignity which is ours. We are not just an afterthought of God's creation. We are not just some type of trash. But we are people called to share in the very life of God. You know, that concept of dignity has been with us since the very beginning of the Bible. Remember, in the book of Genesis, it says, "In the divine image, He created them." You and I are created in the image of God. We don't even fully understand what that means, to be in God's image. But that is the biblical faith, that you and I are in the image of God. And then it follows that line with a very intriguing statement. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. Pope John Paul II would grab those two lines and say that we are most in the image of God in the unity of man and woman. In the marital unity, we are most in God's image. That's a profound thought. That when husband and wife come together, in their oneness with each other, they image God most completely, because God is a unity of persons also. If you go on in that Genesis story, it has another statement. It talks about how a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. and the two will become one flesh. That concept of one flesh, that appears many times in the Bible. And I'm conscious of it because I preach a lot of wedding sermons. And the couples pick the readings. And so often that phrase comes up. There's times when all three readings at the wedding mass have that phrase. We find it in the book of Genesis. We find it in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find it in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The two shall become one flesh. What it's saying is that God treasures the unity of man and woman. God treasures that marital commitment to become one with each other. Now, that unity is not just a physical act. That unity is something much more profound. Because our bodies are expressions of our person. And so it's the coming together of two persons and forming a unity between them on a deep, much deeper level, on an emotional and spiritual level, that they become in one sense, one flesh, one body. And that is what God is seeking out of husband and wife. That unity. And for that unity to take place, there must be a commitment between them that is a permanent commitment. You cannot have a one flesh unity if it's a temporary commitment, or if it's a commitment for as long as we find it workable. It must be a permanent commitment. And it can't be a partial gift of themselves to each other. You can't form that one flesh unity just by a partial giving of oneself. It has to be a total giving. St. Paul goes on and expresses that in his letter to the Ephesians when he talks about the image of the marriage commitment of husband to wife and wife to husband is what Jesus did on the cross. That total gift of himself. That is the image that he gives us for the union of man and woman. That total gift of oneself. You know, these teachings aren't creations of the church. They come from the very heart of the Bible. That God seeks that oneness of man and woman. Not only does he seek it, he treasures it. He rejoices in it. He wants that oneness to become the very image of himself. The image of the love which God is in himself. That's what God seeks. If you go on in the book of Genesis, right at the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, it talks about where God says to the man and the woman, be fertile and multiply. That too is what God seeks. That unity of man and woman is not just for themselves, but it is a unity that is called to give life. That is one of the most profound treasures we humans have, that capacity we have to give life. Think about it for a moment. There's no other time when we can be part of a creation that will last forever. But in the creation of new life, man and woman can create something that will live for all eternity in the presence of God. What a tremendous gift. What a treasure God has given us. Unfortunately, sometimes in our culture, we treat that gift as a disease that must be fixed with pills or surgeries or some kind of barrier, rather than treasuring for what it is, the capacity to share in the very creative love of God. I speak about it because it's important that we treasure that gift, but also that we teach our young people to treasure that gift. We teach young people to know the dignity that is theirs as children of God, as people that can come together and create new life. Our sexuality has a beauty and a dignity that our culture does not understand. And if it understood it, would we be selling it so cheaply? And if young people can know that dignity, would they not sometimes make better decisions about how to use their gift of sexuality? I bring up this topic today because in the United States, this is Natural Family Planning Week. And I think for many, it's always been a puzzle why the church stands where it stands on this topic. It stands there to protect the dignity of the human person, the dignity of our human sexuality, and to teach us that our bodies are not bad, our bodies are great gifts of this God of ours who gives us the capacity to create life. But he also gave us the methods to choose when to create life and to choose when to postpone it. And that is what natural family planning is all about. It is about using the cycles of the woman to make the choice to create life or to postpone life. But it does it in a way that does not destroy the fertility of the body, that reverences that fertility, that reverences that capacity to give life. In the bulletin today, you will find a flyer with a lot of facts about natural family planning, what it is and what it does, and its effectiveness if it is properly understood. I encourage you to read it, to reflect upon it. The church invites us to know that our bodies, our persons, our gifts, our treasures from God. And our capacity to give life is one of those greatest treasures. We need to learn to cherish it. We need to learn to use it wisely and reverently and respectfully. It is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. Let us always be grateful for it and use it well. And to teach our young people the value and the dignity of their bodies and of their sexuality.